Numbers chapter 15, we've been actually following the children of Israel since they left Mount Sinai. We've seen them complain and murmur against their travel, against the food, against the leadership. And finally, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the spies into the land. The spies came back, and they actually gave a bad report, which actually meant that they gave a report of the conditions of the land without taking the Lord into consideration. And we know from chapter 14 that the Lord wanted to destroy the people in judgment, but Moses interceded for them. Instead, the Lord gave them a sentence that they would go around the mountain for 40 years as the number of days that the spies were in the land. But then a new generation, this would be everybody from 20 years and over, would go through the wilderness, and that generation would die. When we come to Numbers chapter 15, which is an interesting chapter, and a lot of people have trouble with Numbers chapter 15 because it's like stuck right out in the middle of someplace. It's almost like an intermission because it talks about the laws concerning sacrificing. And then when we get back into chapter 16, starting next week, we have the rebellion of Korah, which is a very famous, well-known incident that's brought out in the New Testament. Again, rebellion against authority, rebellion against the people that God has placed in the positions of authority. So chapter 16 takes up with where chapter 14 leaves off. And here, right in the middle of it all, we have chapter 15, which is the laws of sacrifices. And what is interesting about this, and like I say, a lot of people just don't know what to do with it. They just read through it and say, okay, here's some laws, and now let's get back to the action. It's almost like intermission between movies. But we have the key here in verse 2. Let's begin reading chapter 15. By the way, chapter 15 is divided off into three major sections, all beginning with, "And the Lord spoke." That would be verse 1. Verse 17, "And again the Lord spoke to Moses." And then in verse 37, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses." So we have three major sections in the chapter marked out by "And the Lord spoke to Moses." "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am going to give you.'" So all of this is to, see, this verse 2 is the key to the chapter, how it links up with all the other chapters in succession. In chapter 14, in fact, it has to do with the subject of the chapter 15. But in chapter 14, there was a generation which was not to inhabit the land. Okay? In verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, "And when you come into the land and inhabit it, here's what you're to do." So basically, he is now setting up the laws of sacrifice for the generation that's actually to come. He's actually saying, this generation's not going to come into the land, but I'm going to keep my promise. There will be a generation that will enter into that land, and I will keep my promise, and there will be a people. So you can see that, how the transition is made. These laws are actually for the people. Now, we're dealing with two different groups of people, and that's what this chapter deals with, too. You're dealing with a group of people who are 20 years old and over, who are murmuring against the Lord, rebelling against the people that the Lord has placed in position of authority and ministry. And then you have the group that's 20 years and under, that just don't know any better. And those are the two sins that this chapter deals with. There are the sins, they're called presumptuous sins. They are sins that the generation does knowing that it's against God's will and God's command. And we will see in this chapter, which is confusing for some, one man goes out and he breaks the commandment of the Lord by gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So the people said, well, what do we do with him? And it wasn't the fact that they didn't know what punishment to give, because the punishment was death. It had already been handed down by God, but it was basically how we're supposed to do this. And God instructed them to take him out and have him stoned. So he was stoned. He was killed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. It wasn't the picking up of the sticks, it was the presumptuous sin. That was the trademark of that generation. The trademark of that generation was, God's law says don't do it, so I'm going to do it. And God says, you have to die. But then there was another generation, which was the 20-year-old and under. It's called unintentional sins. These are sins that just unaware of the fact that God commanded it and unaware of the fact that they were purposely sinning. Now, we're going to get into this in a few moments. I think it's interesting how the New Testament brings this out, because it's always a question in people's minds, well, how do you know when it's unintentional, and how do you know when it's presumptuous, you know, that you're going to presume to do something even though God says he's not to do it. You're going to do it anyway. You know, it's like, so what is he going to do, you know, type of attitude. So, verses 1 through 16 is our first section, and so verse 2 is the key that shows us that this is for the people when they come into the land. Who are the people going to be? It'll be the new generation, won't it? So he's talked about the curse on the old, the judgment on the old, and now he's talking about as if it's already going to happen, because it is. It's a promise. The new generation will inhabit the land, and here are what they are to do. And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Any occasion that God has already set down in his law to make sacrifice, here is what you are to do. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah, which is a grain measurement, of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice. For each lamb, these measurements are to be brought. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering, two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with one-third of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer one-third of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. For each sacrifice, for each kind of sacrifice, and for each kind of animal that is to be sacrificed at that appointed time in God's requirements, there are to be various meal offerings or meals or drink offerings that are presented with each of the sacrifices. And they are to have the proper measurement to go with the sacrifice. It's very pointed, but detailed by the Lord. And the remarkable thing about it is, because we've already studied these things as far as the requirements are concerned, this is for when they come into the land that God says, I'm going to give you, notice verse 2 says, the land that I will give you. And it's very detailed as to how they are to make their offerings and how they are to approach the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger sojourns with you, or whoever is amongst you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. There's only going to be one ordinance for everybody. One ordinance shall be for you of the congregation and for the stranger who sojourns with you. An ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. God establishing a law as far as the making of sacrifices, the various animals and the various measurements of the elements that were to be presented with the sacrifice. There's only one law for everybody. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land," and again, this is not for now, but with the promised generation, with the promise of God that He was going to give them the land. "Say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord." This section deals with first fruits. Because the Lord gave them the land, they are to take the fruit of the land and offer it to the Lord, these first fruits, as an offering to Him and a remembrance to Him that He brought them into the land and He has provided for them. "You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering."
Pardon me, a heave offering? Yes, that's right.
They're actually in physical presentation. It's not just holding it up, remembering the Lord. It's actually like offering. That's right. That's right. Exactly. It has the same meaning in the sense of the smoke rising up to the presence of the Lord. The heave offering is the elements rising heaven bound. Okay. Some of the elements, when you're not dealing with grains and you're dealing with some of the meat offering that was used as a heave offering that we studied, it's just held up. But the meal offerings and the grain offerings are tossed. So you shall, verse 20, "You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground." You see, it's the first fruits. Whenever they made cakes, anything that they made that came from the meals and the fruit of the ground, they offered to the Lord as an offering. Everything. To remember the Lord. "Or as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." And verse 22 gets down to the nitty-gritty of why all these laws are given. First, the instructions on how to make the sacrifice. Now, what are we supposed to make the sacrifices for? It says, "And if you sin unintentionally," that is, you're ignorant that you are sinning, "and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses." Now, the commandments are for the sacrifices. "All that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering." I think it's interesting that even if it's done unintentionally, that is ignorantly, I don't know that I'm sinning against a commandment of God. And at the same time, the congregation doesn't know it either. What it's saying is ignorance does not mean that we do not sin. We sin all the time. Someone was talking to me the other day about, they said the only good reason for missing church was if you were sick. And I said, well, that is a reason to stay home, but that's not a good reason to miss church. And he says, well, what do you mean? I says, because it's still sin. We're still suffering the effects of not being there. We're still suffering the effects of not being in fellowship. And sin is a reason to not be with others because you are sick and you might contaminate others as well. But what brought the whole thing on? All sickness and disease, everything that we're involved in is because of sin. It's still sin, and we're still going to suffer from not having the fellowship. I mean, he said it in such a way, it's like, well, I'm off the hook. No, it's still sin. And we still suffer the consequences of not being there. It's a good reason, In fact, it follows right along with God's word, you know, to be separate from the camp type thing and don't participate in the tabernacle. Same principle is there, but it's still sin. If I am ignorant of violating God's command, it is still sin. So I'm to make a, there was a sacrifice to be made, and of course, as we studied in Leviticus, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice made once and for all sin. Think of what the children of Israel had to do. The entire congregation had to make a sacrifice to the Lord for unintentional sin, so that sin would not be in the camp. Yes, Ellen? There was a sacrifice for the whole congregation. When you're talking about individuals, because this was like a sin that would affect the entire congregation. When you're talking about individual sins of breaking, you know, in order to bring your sacrifice, you would bring it individually. But this was a congregational matter. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. For it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who sojourns amongst them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat. So now you're talking about an individual. He shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, both for him who is native born amongst the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns amongst them. It is interesting that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was for both the Jew and the Gentile. For everyone. There's one law, one sacrifice, once and for all. And it is for everyone. Everybody must come the same way, and the sacrifice was made for everyone. But they must come. Now the unintentional sins, and we'll, I probably should go on and read about presumption here. And we'll talk about the interesting note about unintentional and presumptuous sin. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from amongst his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. Notice this. He literally has despised the word of the Lord. That's presumptuous sin. He knows what God's word says, but despises it with an attitude of rejection. And has broken his commandment. So he knows it's a commandment, and he despises the word of the Lord. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now verses 30 and 31 are very difficult verses. He should be cut off. What does all of this mean? Well, this next little text has, this is an example of a presumptuous sin. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now in Exodus chapters 31 and 35, God plainly said, you were not to do any work on the Sabbath day. And that the punishment for breaking the Sabbath day was death. Now apparently, obviously, because of what's going to happen here, the man did it presumptuously. He despised the word of the Lord. That was his attitude. He knew the commandment of God, and he did it knowing that he was violating the commandment of God and knowing that the penalty was death. He didn't care. And those found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him? Actually, death was the sentence, but you know, how? What's going to be done to him now that he has done something worthy of death? Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So basically, he does confirm to them he certainly must be put to death. And then he prescribes what kind of death he must die. This is the commandment of the Lord. He must be stoned by the people. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Presumptuous sin versus unintentional sin. What is it, the difference between intentional and unintentional sin and presumptuous sin? Yes, ma'am.
To him that knoweth do right and doeth it not, to him it is accounted as sin.
That's right. But it even goes deeper than that. For instance, when they crucified Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, and here's the crowd down below that was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," pushed for his death. And on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Didn't they know what they were doing? I mean, they knew what they were doing.
Not who they were doing it to.
They were blinded as to who they were doing it to. They would not stand up and say, "We are sinning, okay?" by doing this. They actually thought, by their rage, that they were doing God a service. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Did he not have Christians put to death as a religious man and religious leader? Did he not say that he was doing it thinking he was doing God a service? You see? That was not presumptuous sin, and it was sin that he was forgiven for. He was blinded. You see, we're talking about a spiritual ignorance. See? We're talking about dying the death because of willingly knowing that Jesus died for your sins, and the only sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we've explained before. And again, there's a debate as to exactly what that is. Some people think that it's actually verbalizing the work of the Lord as attributing it to be from Satan. But those are the symptoms that somebody has actually committed it, actually. What has happened is that they have rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. They said the Lord's ministry was of demons, not of the Holy Spirit, mainly because they had seen the signs and testimony of the Holy Spirit. And they had to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to something. And by attributing it to be Satan, they showed that they had rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus Christ was. See? And so Jesus said it's the only sin that cannot be forgiven, man. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You go through your whole life rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment which is to come. So he will convict people of their sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and the fact that judgment is coming. If they do not receive Christ, they will be under judgment because Jesus died for the penalty. And if you reject that provision, then you will have to suffer the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. If a person knows the truth and they reject Christ, that is a presumptuous sin. There is a sin that people can commit against Christ and be forgiven for. A person can be in unbelief and fighting against the Lord and not wanting to believe in Him, and in fact not believing in Him. And somewhere down the road, and that's true for all of us, I don't know what age you received the Lord. I was 23. So the Lord forgave me for 23 years of unbelief. That obviously was not a presumptuous sin because it would have been worthy of death, see. But it was sin that was forgiven. It was unintentional sin. It was not blatant. I know the blatancy of I know that Jesus died for me and I'm going to reject him and I'm going to, I don't care whether I'm going to hell or not type of attitude. I mean, I was in unbelief and I was in rejection of Christ, but it was in ignorance, spiritual ignorance. The Holy Spirit had not enlightened me and I did not understand, I didn't know the truth that was in Christ. That is the sins of ignorance. But once a person knows the truth, you see, you can't violate a commandment of God without, I mean, obviously you didn't know it. Now this man that we saw in this text where he was picking up sticks, it wasn't picking up sticks that was worthy of death, is the fact that he despised the word of God and purposely broke God's commandment when God said it is worthy of death. He went ahead and did it anyway. So his sin was worthy of death. That was God's prescription for what he did. Even in the book of Acts that we'll be getting to here on Sunday morning, in one of Peter's messages, he told the people, remember I made reference to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter got up and he said, this Jesus whom you crucified in your ignorance. And these are the same people who received Christ by the thousands after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, who were these people? Peter was actually talking to the same people who were at the cross and pushed for Jesus' death. And that was the answer to Christ's prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He actually interceded for them because they were in a rage. They hated him. They hated the light. But it was in spiritual ignorance. Satan had blinded their minds. They didn't know what they were doing. I mean, they knew what they were doing. But spiritually, they didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus knew that. He could see right through it. And literally, that prayer was answered. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's talking to the very people who did it. And so they were just cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? He said, repent. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Thousands of people saved. They were the mob that was there. They were the crowds that were there. Did they commit the unforgivable sin? No. Even in crucifying Christ, they could still be forgiven for it. See? But it was the people who were enlightened to the truth, who heard Peter's message, heard the message of the gospel, and said, don't even tell me what to do about it because I don't care. That person will die. The wages of sin is death. We have two groups of people that are being dealt with in the wilderness. Apparently, this man was from the 20-year-old and over generation. He was put to death for violating the Sabbath day. The rest of the people were sentenced to death as they went around the mountain. That was typical of that generation. Is a despising of the word of God and a continual murmuring against him and a breaking of the commandments of God. So they died. But there was another generation that the Lord had already said in a future time, when you come into the land that I will bring, that I will give you, when you come into the land that I will bring you into, as if it has already happened. God's already looking past the current generation to the younger generation. The reason they are going to be forgiven and enter in is because of unintentional sins. They did not commit the sins of their fathers. And whatever sins were being committed, they were ignorant of. It was the 20-year-olds and over that knew exactly what they were doing in rebelling against God. The younger ones, they knew it was rebellion. They saw what was going on. They knew everything that was happening. But they were ignorant. They were not enlightened as to the truth. So God was setting up for them a means of sacrifice. See, the people in the wilderness, they didn't sacrifice. I mean, they were sentenced. It's like God says, that's it. There's nothing more for you. I'll take care of you within the realm of you going around the mountain. But for the new generation, when they come into the land and sacrifice, because they are going to receive forgiveness for their sins in the sense that they are going to be allowed to enter into the promises.
Do you think that maybe God, you know, in this passage like this, was telling the people that, you know, okay, you're condemned. Now, we're talking to the new generation. We're talking, because it says they're talking to children that are right. going to come into the land.
That's right.
So he's talking to the people that are under 20 years
That's
old.
That's right.
He says, okay, now this is the sacrifices. We want to remind you again, this is what you're supposed to do.
That's right.
And then, so when you come into the land, then this is what you're going to be
That's
doing.
Right. That's exactly right.
It's just a, you know, it's like a reminder, you know, because
you're right.
talking to people that you've already, I've told you before, and you didn't want to do anything about
That's
it.
That's right.
You murmured and everything else, but now this, the new generation, I want to tell you so you know.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The third section, verse 37, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. We told you that blue all through the tabernacle, all through the clothing, had to do with representation of heaven. The tassels had to do, according to the text, I believe it's in here, and you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. What did the man just do? He violated the commandments of the Lord. The tassels were to remind them of the commandments of the Lord, and the fact that they were blue was to represent the fact that they were. It was a constant reminder to them that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So God made them have a reminder so that as they were walking or moving, whether it was by sight of seeing other people's tassels or feeling them on yourself as you walked, it was a constant reminder to them that you may look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Interesting. Our heart and our eyes are inclined, or more literally, it's bent towards evil. Naturally. We don't even have to work at it. And so God gave them a constant reminder to constantly bring their evil hearts and minds to focus in remembrance of the commandments of God, because their own heart naturally inclined towards evil. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. He wanted them to be separate, to be holy and keep his commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. These are God's people. These are not unsaved people. He said, I brought you up out of Egypt. You ever notice that every once in a while God continues to make reference to that? It's the same in his dealings with us. I am the one who saved you way back when. Because you know? Egypt represents salvation. Remember, they spread the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over, and it was because of the death of the children that Pharaoh let the people go, and the people were spared, and that was the whole symbolic representation of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that died for us, and God delivered us out of the bondage of sin because of the blood of the Lamb. So he's a constant reminder. I'm the one that brought you up out of Egypt. I saved you out of Egypt. I am your God, he's telling them. He's not saying I was or I used to be. He says, I am your God. And you're going to wear these tassels and they're going to be blue because the inclination of your heart is constantly towards harlotry, which he's talking about spiritual harlotry. Your eyes and your heart are constantly wandering towards things to serve them and give yourself to them. But the tassels were to remind them. when we get into chapter 16 next week, one of my favorite texts, because it is presented in the New Testament as we get back to the current generation. The generation that was committing the sin. They were being very presumptuous and violating God's command and God's provision. And we'll get back into that next week. But it is interesting, chapter 15 does belong here. After chapter 14, when the judgment was made upon that current generation, chapter 15 shows that God's promise was going to be kept. He was looking to the new generation already and giving commandment as to what they were to do when they came into the land that He was going to give them and bring them into. And the difference between unintentional and presumptuous sins. It is spiritual. Not physical, but spiritual. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, how we stop to thank You for the fact that Your death for us on the cross, we learn more of its implications and more of its meaning every day. It's not just so we can go to heaven. But as we study the sacrifices of the children of Israel, even for sins that were unintentional, that is, ignorant, there had to be sacrifice made for it. Even if they thought they weren't doing wrong, they were still involved in sin, unknowingly. And so we too were constantly involved in sin. Our hearts and our minds are constantly inclined towards harlotry, as we see. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life that gets in our way. Help us to see that we in our sin nature, we are no different than the children of Israel in the wilderness. Man's heart is the same. But we have Christ. And His death and His shed blood covers our life and our sins every single day. 24 hours a day. But we still have this sin nature. You do want us to be holy, just as You wanted them to be holy. We pray that You'd cause us to seek You with our whole heart and our whole mind. Even though we are inclined towards evil, we pray that You'd cleanse us. Give us a pure heart and a clean mind. And cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this evil mind, instead of focusing on the evil of the world and the evil that it sees, may be it filled with Your word and Your truth and Your spirit to have fellowship with You and to serve You all the days of our lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.